Hi, this is Pastor John. Thanks for coming to the site again. Thanks for listening to the sound clips. Some of you have been listening to me day after day, and you're not becoming that exasperated with me. And I commend you for that, because it takes an awful lot to listen to me. It really does. Some of you may say it also takes John a very intelligent mind. Well, I saw the movie, and let me just share with you that it takes an awful lot. It takes a mature Christian to try to follow along with some of the teachings that I'm trying to share with you, as I come across. What I'd like to do is I'd like to continuously go to some Reformed teachings and to share some of those teachings with you, and so that you would have an idea of how we as believers, especially Protestant believers, think. I believe that you need to know a little bit more about why I do what I do, especially those of you that are not inclined to follow my line of argumentation. Let me just start off in the clip today by saying that the church is under attack, and I'm not a passive Christian that's just going to be hiding down in the trenches. I think it's very important for Christians to take an offensive stand, but not be an offense. Do you understand what I mean by that? Now, I know that my style may be vulgar to many of you, and I just like to just give some simple quoted Bible definitions of why I am the way I am in terms of what I teach and how I teach. As one reads upon the Reformed doctrine of predestination, in other words, that kind of like leads the area. It kind of like guides us in where we're headed. In the class last night, a student, a very friendly lady, she really is, she kind of like said, "Well, you Baptist ministers," quote unquote. And I made the statement that I haven't been one of those for a long time, and that I'm Reformed. Now, when I say that I'm Reformed, I kind of like the terminology, because I've been Reformed in the way I do my Christianity. I don't follow men. That's detestable to me. In the purest sense, and let me share this with many of you Christians out there, in the purest sense, this was the prime factor in the argument of Martin Luther. If you read his 95 Theses, he puts heavy emphasis on that. But in the Westminster Confession, which sets forth the beliefs of the Presbyterian and Reformed churches, and which is the most perfect expression of the Reformed faith, we read, "God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. And further, although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything, because he foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions." Let me break it down to you. Basically, what it means is that this doctrine of predestination represents the purpose of God as absolute and unconditional, independent of the whole finite creation. See, I don't listen to men. And as originating solely in the eternal counsel of his will, God is seen as the great and mighty King who has appointed the course of nature and who directs the course of history, even down to its minutest details. He decreed, his decree is eternal, also totally unchangeable, holy, wise, and sovereign. It extends not merely to the course of the physical world, but to every event in human history, from the creation to the judgment, and includes all the activities of saints and angels in heaven, and of reprobates and demons in hell. Yeah, God is in total control of all of this, ladies and gentlemen. It embraces the whole scope of creaturely existence through time and eternity, comprehending at once all things that ever were or will be in their causes, conditions, successions, and relations. Everything outside of God Himself is included in this all-embracing decree. And that very naturally, since all other beings owe their existence and continuance in existence to His creative and sustaining power, it provides a providential control under which all things are hastening to the end of God's determining. And the goal is one far-off divine event toward that which the whole creation moves. Now, in light of that, ladies and gentlemen, I come across as an idiot to many of you when you listen to me. I know. I can see it in your faces when I see you. I can pick it up in my emails when I read it. I'm asking you a question. What are you basing your confessions on? So many of you say, well, John, do you believe in the confessions? Yes, these I believe in. The other ones I do not. Because there are loopholes in them. There's too much of man. I want something that is so less of man and all of God. And then I feel free. Then I feel like I am sustained as a Christian. I do not confide in men's... Oh, gosh. I wish I had known some of these guys that wrote this stuff years ago. I wish I could have been in the room with them and asked them how they came to this. And they would say, do you know, man? And I would say, yes. I received a call early this morning in the office from a man, godly. He's one of the finest Christians I've ever known. I've known him when he was a younger Christian, as a young man while he was attending college. And now I knew him as a man. He, like I, has made choices in his life that hasn't always turned out for the better, but God is even in control of that. And in my communication with this man, he told me about the terrible pain and misery that God has foreseen and have allowed him to go through. And I've had the wonderful privilege to counsel him as to how to maneuver his life in spite of a terrible, terrible situation in his life. And as I think about the counsel that I gave him, and then of course my being abrupt in cutting off the conversation because I had said all that I could say, I thought about who we are as Christians and why we do and why I do and say what I say. I'd like to now share with you some of the Reformed faith's teaching on the points of Calvinism on which I fully embrace. For many years, I was a four-pointer, not quite taken over into full capacity, but now I am. The Calvinistic system especially emphasizes five distinct doctrines. And you know, as I was speaking with this young man, I was thinking about that and then thinking about what I would talk to you about today. And these are technically known as the five points of Calvinism. And they are in the main pillars upon which the superstructure rests, at least in my life. In this section, I'm going to examine each of these, giving the scripture basis for the arguments from reasons which support them. I think that's intelligent to do. And then I'd like you to consider the objections which are commonly brought against them. Many of you that are Christians that are Arminian in their dispensationalism would toy with me about this. I don't want to argue with you. I don't want to have a conversation with you about it. I just want to let you know why I embrace what I embrace. I'm not arrogant, proud, egotistical. I have no time for you. I'm not concerned about your opinions. I'm sure that you're quite not concerned of mine. But if you are listening to me, you obviously are. You're intrigued by my vibrato or the audacity for me being such a Christian as I am, especially being African-American, standing alone and having this smile on my face, not a smirk, but a smile, content, satisfied, saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost without speaking in tongues, mind you, and not needing a group of clergy standing behind me to support me in any way. One might say, how do you do that, John? Well, let's go into these points here, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you side by side the 5 points of Arminianism and the 5 points of Calvinism. First, let's deal with the Arminian view, okay? The Arminian view of free will or human ability. What is that? What is free will or human ability? I think this is something that, you know, we're going to have to address first. I want to address this first, because as I address this first, you will understand exactly where I'm coming from. And I want you to get your Bible out and follow along with me. Okay, I'm just taking care of a little business here. There we are. Let's get into the first point, free will and human ability. Arminians teach that although human nature was seriously affected by the fall, that man has not been left in a state of total spiritual helplessness. The Arminian, and the Catholics believe this also, would say that God graciously enables every sinner to repent and believe, but he does not interfere with man's freedom, that each sinner possesses a free will, and his eternal destiny depends upon how he uses it. Now, as you listen to me, I want you to keep in mind that I feel very strongly about what I'm reading to you, and that I interpret this a little differently than the Armenian Christian does, right? How he uses it. Man's freedom consists of his ability to choose good over evil in spiritual matters. His will is not enslaved to a sinful nature. See, this is the Arminian view. This is the view that most Christians take today. The view also goes on and says that the sinner has the power to either cooperate with God's Spirit and be regenerated or resist God's grace and perish. The lost sinner needs the Spirit's assistance, but he does not have to be regenerated by the Spirit before he can believe. For faith is man's act and precedes the new birth. Now let me calm down. For faith is man's act and precedes the new birth. Faith is the sinner's gift to God. It is man's contribution to salvation. Now, of the 5 points of Arminianism, that is the first point, which defines free will and human ability. Now, if you've been listening to me, you know that I'm outraged at that. That can't possibly be true in my estimate. So, now, what I'm forced to do is I'm to give you the first point of Calvin, which is total inability or total depravity. Because of the fall, that means Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden, man is unable of himself to savingly believe the gospel. The sinner is dead, blind, and deaf to the things of God. His heart is deceitful and desperately corrupt. His will is not free. It is in bondage to his evil nature. Therefore, he will not, indeed, he cannot choose good over evil in the spiritual realm. Consequently, it takes much more than the Spirit's assistance to bring a sinner to Christ. It takes regeneration by which the Spirit makes the sinner alive and gives him a new nature. Faith is not something that man contributes to salvation, but is itself a part of God's gift of salvation. It is God's gift to the sinner, not the sinner's gift to God. With that, I'll freeze the soundbite, and tomorrow I'll come back with the second point. I'll freeze it. Oh, wait a minute. Let me give some commentary. You know which one John Coleman chooses, don't you? He hates his own flesh. He thinks that his mind is despicable. You would be in agreement with that, wouldn't you? So you would say that John Coleman is totally depraved, because those of you that are angry at me would be in agreement with this. Yes, John, you are totally depraved. As a matter of fact, some of you are saying you're lost altogether. As a matter of fact, says yes, I believe that that first point of Calvin really applies to you. Now, chill out before you condemn me to the burning pains of hell. My friend, it also applies to you. It is improbable that you would be on a different boat than I, since you are not hatched, but born of a woman. And the same thing that has corrupted my flesh and my nature and caused me to be totally depraved has caused you too. The arrogance that you would think that you are not, and that you and your filthy, waste-producing self would help God do anything, is totally ridiculous. I'll come back tomorrow or the next day or whatever, and we'll handle point number two, which the Arminians call conditional election, and we Calvinists entitle unconditional election. This is Pastor John Coleman, full five-point Calvinist, into the Word, which is the biblical alternative.